Well, today we're going to be looking at 1 Kings, the third chapter. This is the beginning of Solomon's reign. He may have reigned as king for a while, but before he reigned, God gave him an opportunity, an open door, that I think is awful amazing, what God allowed for Solomon. So listen to these words that come from 1 Kings, the third chapter. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great number, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased with Solomon. Or the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So the Lord said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you wisdom, or I will give you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized he had been in a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. The first thing that I want to make sure that we acknowledge and that we understand, Solomon is king. He has been appointed king. He has already been set in that place. But I want to acknowledge this, that dreams are still a possible avenue to receive guidance from God. Now, as I say that, I want to make sure that you also understand, not all dreams are from God. Okay? Don't come to me with your dreams and say, "What is God trying to communicate to me in this dream?" Yes, I can help you some, but not every dream is from God. But what I want to acknowledge is that God still uses that as an avenue to give us guidance. God still uses that. It's not something that's closed off and put away. It tends to be sometimes for some folks something that they're scared about, that they don't want to talk about, that they don't want to consider that as a possibility. But I do want to let you know that God speaks through dreams still. In this case, Solomon has come. He has offered up sacrifice. It says that he has offered up thousands of sacrifices on the altar in Gibeon. Absolutely incredible. thousands. He has prepared his heart and he has gotten ready to receive what God wants to speak to him about. And God chooses to do that in a dream that is very real for Solomon. Very real. Very real. And as God comes to Solomon in that dream, it says that God opens the door for Solomon to be granted whatever he wanted. I mean, y'all, this is like finding the lamp on the beach, right? This is like finding the lamp on the beach and rubbing on it to polish it up and make it look good, and out comes a genie and says you can get any three wishes you want. But in this case, God says, ask for the one thing. Ask for whatever you want, Solomon. Solomon has an open door here. Do you see that? He can ask for anything. Gosh, wouldn't it be great to say, Lord, I pray that I never have any enemies, that everything moves forward. Now, I didn't pray that God go out and kill all my enemies. I prayed that God, that I never have any enemies. You see, Solomon could open the door to anything. God, I pray that I have the biggest house. Well, I pray that I have the biggest boat of anybody on the lake. How about that? Lord, I pray that I catch the biggest fish of anybody this whole season. Now, some of you are going, boy, what a waste of a one gift. Right? But the door is open, and I want you to realize that. God has opened the door freely and completely in this dream for Solomon to ask for anything. Anything that he wants to ask for. Here is what's so amazing. Solomon's concern is for the community and not for his personal life, wealth, or gain. Solomon's concern is for the community, not for his personal life, wealth, or gain. This day and age, wouldn't that be amazing for a person to have that as an only wish that they might get from God? We look around at this world and it appears as though people are wishing for all kinds of things, right? All kinds of things, and especially with our American culture, people always ask one important question. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Isn't that an important question in America? By the way, in other cultures around the world, it's not an important question. And in some cultures, it's not even a question they would even consider. But we're kind of taught in this country of ours, what's in it for me? I'll put something into it if I get something out of it. I've even heard people refer to church that way. Well, why are we doing that? What's in it for me? And you see, Solomon had no concern about his life. He had no concern about his personal life. He had no concern about his wealth. He had no concern about gain in life for himself. You see, he looked out upon the community and he saw something. And he realized that the community needed something more. And God was asking him to lead and guide this community. And as he looked out upon the community, he realized that if he was going to be the leader that God called him to be, that he needed something more than personal gain, wealth, or power for his life. He needed something more. He saw something different than what most people see. I know of another person who saw something different also. It happened back in 1958. He saw something different. And Jonathan, if you could put up our historical marker for us. This historical marker is absolutely incredible. I'm going to read the marker for you in case you can't see it well. And then I want to read you a story that someone wrote. It's about a man named Thomas Merton who was a monk. He had joined the Trappist monastery of the Garden of Gethsemane outside Louisville. Merton had a sudden insight on this corner on March 18, 1958, that led him to redefine his monastic identity with greater involvement in social justice issues. He was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I love all these people. He found them walking around shining like the sun. Let me give you a little bit more about Thomas Merton. He's a writer that I've read a good deal about and read a good deal of his writings. I have found great comfort in them. I have found great inspiration in them. I have found great insight in them. Thomas Merton was not an uneducated person. He was trained in England, I believe, at Oxford. Very brilliant, very incredible man. And he committed his life to be a monk in the Trappist monastery. He committed his life to pull away from the world to try to purify his life to come closer to God. And in that pulling away from the world, what he wanted to do was deepen his relationship with God so much by excluding the world. I want you to listen to what someone has written. First, we have Thomas's words. In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all those people and that they were mine and I theirs, and that we could be alien, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separatedness, a spurious self-isolation in a special world, the world of renunciation and supposed holiness. This sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief and such a joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being man, a member of a race in which God Himself became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this. But it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Thomas Merton's biographer, William H. Shannon, says that by the time of this experience in 1958, Merton had become a very different kind of monk than when he entered the monastery in 1941. One of the things going on in him was the maturing realization, because of his contemplation, that it is not possible to leave the world in any real sense. He writes, there is simply no place else to go. The experience challenged the concept of a separate, holy existence lived in a monastery. He experienced the glorious destiny that comes simply from being a human person and from being united with, not separated from, the rest of the human race. That experience in Louisville happened in the middle of an ordinary day when Merton was running errands for the monastery. And when you visit that spot today, It still seems like an ordinary sort of place until you know the story of what happened here. But consider this, the person writes. When I visited that spot, I wasn't alone in remembering Merton. An older man and a young woman were there as well. And as I approached them, I overheard him telling her the story of what had happened there. His voice barely audible above the sound of cars. It made me happy to see that I was not the only pilgrim that day at that busy intersection in Louisville. Merton's words still echo there, even after all the intervening years. And back to Thomas Merton's words again. Then it was as if I suddenly saw the secret beauty of their hearts, the depths of their hearts, where neither sin nor desire nor self-knowledge can reach. The core of their reality, the person that each one is in God's eyes. If only they could all see themselves as they really are. If only we could see each other that way all the time. You see, God opened up Thomas Merton's eyes that day. And he saw incredibly how we are all one. How we are all created by God. How we all have the incredible and distinct possibility of shining like the sun every moment of our day. And Thomas Merton realized in that moment, I love all these people. Each and every one of them. I love them. And we have been put on this earth together to work together to bring about the kingdom of God. And I can only imagine Thomas Merton wanting to run around and tell everybody. But he realizes that wouldn't work. He realizes that he couldn't run around and tell everybody because then they'd be, first off, he's dressed like a monk. He's not dressed in everyday clothes. What would happen to you if you were out on the streets and this monk ran up to you and said, hey, by the way, do you know you're shining like the sun? One of my professors in seminary knew Thomas Merton well. And I was gifted in that Glenn Henson spoke about him often. But the first time that Glenn Henson met Thomas Merton, Thomas was already in the monastery. And Glenn Henson was teaching church history at a seminary. And what he wanted to do was he wanted his students to see what it was like for monks to live as they did in the medieval times. And this is how the Garden of Gethsemane monastery works. They got up and they did their prayers and they did their hard work and all of that stuff. Well, when Glenn Henson took his students there, they received Thomas Merton as their guide to take them around the whole monastery and explain to them how it worked. At the end of their time together, Thomas opened up a time and wanted to know if people had any questions. And I told you, he was a deeply educated man, absolutely brilliant. You can see it in his writings as you read his writings. And one of the students raised his hand and said, why is such an intelligent man as you wasting your time living in a monastery? My professor, Glenn Henson, said that he just wanted to crawl up underneath one of the pews. And Thomas Merton said this. This is God's calling on my life. And if I was not here praying for the world, things would not be happening in the world the way God wants them to happen. Thomas Merton became a hermit, and he lived off in a building all by himself that I understand is still there and that you can go and visit. I hope someday to be able to get there at least to see this sign. I think it's absolutely amazing that a historical sign has been put up on a busy corner about a revelation from God. And I think this is the same revelation that Solomon got. Because, hey, look, I'm part of this world. And God's asking me to guide and lead these people now. And Solomon asked for what in his prayer? He can ask for anything. And what he asked for is a listening heart. That's what it says in the Hebrew. He asked for a discerning heart, a heart full of wisdom. And I would encourage you to go home and finish reading chapter 3. Because in the second half of chapter 3 in 1 Kings, Solomon demonstrates his incredible wisdom after being gifted by God. His incredible wisdom after being gifted by God. And I'm not going to spoil the story for you. I'll let you go look that one up. Solomon asked for wisdom to try to understand what was going on in his world and how to best lead in the midst of his world. And God honors Solomon's request and greatly favors him in addition to that request. God honors Solomon's request and gives him wisdom beyond anyone else. And there will never be anyone as wise as Solomon. It's thought that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. It's thought that many, many, many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are written by Solomon. We do not have a complete record of all the wisdom that Solomon had and was able to write down. It has not all been kept. Some of it has been lost. What an incredible thing that we can look into that wisdom even today and come to understand even more. But God also says, I will favor you in addition to that request. You didn't ask for money, I'll give you that. You didn't ask for loss of enemies, I'll give you that. You didn't ask for long life, I'll give you that. If, I hope you realize there was an if in there. These were all conditional promises given to Solomon. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. Sometimes we don't like to know that there's an if in there, do we? All the rest of God's promises are conditional on Solomon walking in obedience. Now, as I looked at this passage this week and spent some time with this passage, I said, you know, this is a great and wonderful thing that Solomon was smart enough to ask for wisdom. This is great and wonderful that Solomon thought of this and Solomon was able to understand what the greatest thing was that he needed, right? Gosh, how wonderful that is. You do realize that was about 4,000 years ago. I'm thankful that Solomon asked for the best and right thing. But how do we use this scripture in our lives? How do we take this scripture and say, let's make it something that's useful for us? God, thank you that Solomon thought of this. Thank you that he asked for the right thing, and we can see by this that he asked the right thing. I hope all of you got a bulletin. You should have an insert in your bulletin. The insert contains two things. One, Solomon's greatest prayer is on the left-hand side, 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9. And I've just excerpted that one part of that prayer. Now, Lord God, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And as I sat with this passage this week and looked particularly at verses 7 through 9, over and over again, the thought kept coming to me, can we not use Solomon's prayer in our day and make a prayer for ourselves? Can we not take Solomon's prayer? I mean, I know that I haven't been appointed king. Unless you didn't tell me yet. Did you appoint me king? I don't see anybody volunteering on that one. My wife's not, I know. She's trying to hide behind this pole over here and make sure I don't think that. Man, I'd love to be king. Things would be different at home if I... No, they wouldn't be different. She'd still be in charge, wouldn't she, Bob? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for confirming that. I appreciate that. Queen trumps king every time, huh? Yeah. I thought about how do we use this prayer in our day? You see, God's given us a task that we think is way too big. God's given us a task that we're not sure we can meet. And if nothing else, we need some incredible wisdom to meet that task, don't we? God has asked us to reach the whole world with the story of Jesus Christ. All current 6 billion people plus. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big task. 10 minutes a person, that's 6 people an hour. I can't do all that math that quick. I know some of you are mathematic and can do that quick. But think about how long that is at 10 minutes a person. Lord, I need some wisdom. I need some understanding. So what I've done this week is rewritten this prayer. And that's what you find on the right side of this page. A prayer that I think each one of us can use for the task that God has given each one of us. Not just myself, but all of us. Listen to these words. Now, Lord my God, you have placed me in a position of great importance in your kingdom. I find it very hard to fill this position and lead in the way you are asking because of my limited abilities. I am among a great people who have great needs, and there are even many who need to know you in a personal way. So please, give me a listening heart that I can hear your wisdom clearly and an ability to know how to apply that wisdom in the right way at the right time. For without this listening heart and your wisdom, I will not be able to lead your people to you or into a deeper walk with you. Is that not a prayer we can use for our day? I love studying Scripture. I love digging into Scripture. But the last question I always ask when I dig into Scripture is, so what? And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. So what? That's a wonderful story in Scripture. That has some wonderful concepts and some wonderful ideas. So what am I going to do with it? So how am I going to apply it to my life? So how am I going to use this to give honor and glory to God? You see, if we just study Scripture to outline it and to notice all the fine details and truths that are in it, and we never apply it to our life, it's just like studying a textbook. Many of us can do that. A lot of folks don't want to study a textbook. Is that true? You see, we need to find a way to make these things in Scripture part of our lives. It's a good story. So what? What do I do with it? And as I studied this over and over and looked at this more and more deeply every day this week, I said, the only thing I can do with this is pray the same prayer that Solomon prayed. Lord, I need your wisdom. And I need to know when's the right time to use it and where's the right place to use it so that I might bring glory and honor to you.